these are critical times. And I was out at the academy 2 weeks ago sharing with the cadets, and we just had this room just absolutely packed, about 140 cadets, standing room only all over, men and women. And one of the young men came up and gave me a big hug because his dad was a guy that was in our ministry back in the 70s when he graduated from the academy, little rosy-cheeked guy, you know, farm off a tractor in Nebraska. Now he's a two-star general, our top military man in Turkey. And then the top military attaché in Turkey is Denny Danielson. That was Pete Peterson. And he's a colonel and also was in our ministry. And the top army attaché is also a believer. So today, sitting in Turkey, out of the academies, the top three people are deeply committed believers. Isn't that something? I mean, you think about that. Yeah, that's a good one to give a hand to. You bet. You know, so many of life's circumstances are dependent on how you look at them. Now, Gordon and Gail have done a wonderful job, especially as you pictured the different questions of the decades. Well, a lot of it depends on how you look at it. Is it good or is it bad? You can get totally depressed. I mean, some of those questions could depress you. And Mary and I, by the way, leave on March 3rd for almost 30 days, 4 weeks, I think, of study and vacation. And we're taking those questions with us to work on them. And I'm going to get my covenant group working on them. I think it's absolutely great. But how you look at it is really the key. There was a woman who had four children. Her oldest was a 17-year-old daughter. And the daughter said, Mom, why did you have kids? And she said, well, I could never imagine life without them. And the daughter says, Mom, you don't have a life. I mean, that's the view. I mean, to them, says, you don't do anything. You're just kind of the house servant that's around here. I also thought of the little statement that I read sometime, raising children teaches you many things, most of which you learn too late to use them. And I think that's really true. As you know, someone referred to this on through the conference. You look at life as either the glass half empty or the glass half full. You lose a job and it can either just crush you, or you can look at it and you can say, what an incredible opportunity for the future. It depends on how we look at it. Now, this is what I'd like to do this morning is take a little look at a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes and reflect with you. So if you'd like to turn to that, that would be great. Ecclesiastes is a puzzling book, a wonderful book, but yet puzzling because some of the things you'd rather not hear, and they're odd, but it's got some incredible wisdom from a man who had experienced everything. And in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, interesting verse. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. That's a strange statement, isn't it? Why isn't it wise to ask the questions? Bob Jack shared in the men's seminar and also in his other seminar, you know, he showed this picture of his old home of his grandmother. And here he says, we're poor and we didn't even know it. I grew up in a little town in Iowa, a little town of Garden City, 100 people, still 100 people, my cousins, everybody's interrelated. I didn't know we were poor. We had no indoor plumbing. You know, I had one of those pumps that went like this, and our phone number was 9. So, but you know, to me, it didn't make any difference. I mean, I had a wonderful child, even though my parents were divorced when I was just an infant. The fact is, I had the run of the place, and it was a great, great life. But here it says, you don't look at the old days and ask why, if they were better, because it's not good to ask the questions. In the living, it says, we think of the old days. They were, and well, I, this is a quote, not from this, it's not the living. It says, the old days were good because they're not here right now. And a lot of us know that. You know, the fact is that most of us live with what I call the grass is greener syndrome. We always think it's going to be better tomorrow, in another place, in a different circumstance, with a different spouse, with a different job. And it isn't. And that's why I want to go into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7:14, fascinating verse. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Now, just to take that and ruminate on it a little bit is worth doing. Just a couple of reflections out of this. In good times, be happy. With the board of directors, I shared from Psalm 16, and it says that we have a delightful inheritance. Our heritage is beautiful. And as you look back, you see how God has led in our lives. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Now, most of us don't have to be prodded to be happy in good times. But when it says, in bad times, consider. God made one as well as the other. And there are a lot of passages that relate to that particular idea. For instance, in Deuteronomy 8, he's reviewing the history of Israel. And he says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or in Psalm 119:71, it says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The fact is that God uses hard times in our lives. And the fact is also that we can keep going in hard times. Senator John McCain tells an interesting story. As you know, he was a POW in Vietnam, and the man who replaced me in my reserve Air Force job at Wright-Patterson was 5.5 years a prisoner of war, Ed Meckenbauer. He's still in the job right now. And McCain tells this story that the prisoners of war were allowed to have little Red Cross packages occasionally, like articles of clothing. And Mike Christian, who was a small-town Alabama kid, enlisted in the Navy when he was 17, one of the few enlisted men who was a POW. And he fashioned a needle out of bamboo. He took red and white scraps from the cloth from the packages and sewed an American flag on the inside of his prisoner's suit. But every afternoon, before we would eat our soup, we'd hang Mike's flag on the wall of our cell, and together we'd recite the Pledge of Allegiance. No other event of the day, he said, had so much meaning to us. But then he said, one afternoon the guards discovered Mike's flag, confiscated it, and that evening they came back, and as punishment as much for us as for him, they took him out and began to beat him severely just outside the cell, puncturing his eardrum, breaking several of his ribs, and when they'd finished with him, they dragged him bleeding and nearly senseless back to our cell. And we helped Mike crawl to his place on his sleeping platform, cleaned him up as best we could, and then we settled down and tried to sleep. And McCain says this, as I was drifting off, I happened to look toward the corner of the room lit by one of the four bulbs that always stayed on. And there in the dim light was Mike Christian. He crawled there after he thought we were all asleep. And with eyes nearly swollen shut from the beating, he picked up his needle and began a new flag. You know, when I look at life, I see that we take bad times and we make them good times by seeing what God is doing. And then he says, we cannot discover the future. Would Would you want to? No. Not one of us. I don't even think we want to know what tomorrow is going to be. Because in God's sovereignty, He is going to do what He wishes. So what is God's plan in all of this? One of the most intriguing verses or little passages in Ecclesiastes is 3. A time to be born, a time to die, a season for every activity. You know that series. But the verses that just follow it are probably the most intriguing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me read them to you. What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot see or fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better that for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. Just a thought or two out of that little sequence of verses. Solomon says, life can be burdensome. It's not easy. Life is not easy. And we know that. We don't like it, but we do know it. And there are many passages that say that, like Ecclesiastes 2, 22 and 23. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. That too is meaningless. I don't know, somehow I could not sleep last night. And so my mind is just working over. I wasn't worried about anything. I wasn't even thinking about this, but something was going. I may find out sometime today what it was that was keeping me awake. So as I got up early this morning, I realized life can be burdensome. You remember that verse in Matthew 16? It says, for what shall a man gain? If a man gains the world and loses his own soul, what shall it profit him? I can't help but remember when I had my first assignment as a general. I was up in Hanscom Air Force Base in Boston. And Gordon, I don't think you were there then, but you know where it is. I mean, you've driven by that gate, and I've driven out to your church. And I was in the commander's office one day. We had a 3-star general who led us. And I walked in, and there was Colonel Dan Horelka. Dan, how you doing? I'm not doing very good at all. He said, I just told the boss. I said, what's going on? He said, well, I just told the boss, if he has any plans on my being a general, to forget it. I'm out of the race. And I said, what? What's going on? This guy was one of the most creative men that I'd ever met. He's with vital and energy and ideas. And then he asked a question. I said, what's going on? He said, you got a minute? Now there's a question. I mean, what do we do? What you're supposed to do, hi Dan, how you doing? What's going on? Nothing. Fine, blunt. And you just kind of go on with your life. But I said, yeah, come on back to my office. And he told me this story. He said, I had my promotion to colonel, full colonel just recently. We had this huge party. And my wife and my family were there. And everybody was coming up to my wife and saying, what a great guy Colonel Horelka is. And boy, if we're in the hospital, he does this and he does this. He thinks about us. He watches over us. Just, you know, gush after gush and mush after mush. I mean, it was really something. Came home that night and his wife said, why don't you treat us that way? And she left him. And he was there in my office weeping. Because his wife had said, I've had it. You're giving all your life to that, and you're giving nothing to me. So we talk. He was a Catholic layman. Not particularly religious, but I shared the gospel with him in my office. And I said, can I pray for you? We prayed. Then I gave him a few ideas on what he could do. And for the remaining next several years, he said, I'm going to win my wife back. and he went, didn't go to work till 8, left at 5. He really worked at it. He won his marriage back. And I remember we both got reassigned to Wright-Patterson in Ohio, and I went to his promotion to Brigadier General. And now I'd only spent maybe a total of 5 hours with him in the sum of 3 years. Okay, little phone calls, little meetings, we were in meetings together, just asked how he's doing. His dad was there, a retired colonel out of World War II. He introduced to me and said, "Dad, this is General White. He saved my marriage." Now, I didn't do anything except be there. I love what Bob Jack said, just show up. But here's a guy who'd given himself to the wrong thing. The other thing it says in verse 11 is everything is beautiful in its time. Nature, our family, birth. You know, I've been able to actually be in on the birth of some of my grandchildren. Phenomenal experience. They didn't let us do that when our kids were being born. Your own country, wherever you're from, and I can say that in any country, your village that you grew up in, and even death. Even death. We didn't know how to handle that, Mary and I didn't. Many of you know that our son was murdered 13 years ago here in Colorado Springs working on his job. And if you'd told us at that time that everything was going to be beautiful in its time, we would never have said that. But you know, we found it is. That even in death, God is good. I remember leaving Hanscom Air Force Base because it was just 3 weeks. I was going another assignment. And they had this big party, and when you have parties for people leaving and who've been promoted, you have a good time, and nobody knew what to say. It was just like the whole atmosphere was just tense, and people didn't know what to say to us. And I remember giving my little farewell speech, and I said, "Well, I know all of you have been praying, but let me share with you two verses from the Bible that I think would be helpful. One is, even in laughter, the heart may ache." I said, "That's us." And secondly, White's translation, again in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to a funeral than to a banquet, because that's the end of every person. And the wise person will listen and learn. And that's what I shared. You know, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Now, God has a purpose for us in hard times and in good times, but we can misuse it or miss it. But then it goes on to say, you know, even though all this is going on, he says, "I know that there's nothing better than for a person to enjoy life where they are right now and enjoy it to the fullest." But then it closes with this, "But remember." And this is where we have to remember. Everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. So the thing we have to remember in the middle is God's in charge. Why? So that we will fear, and I mean fear, so that we will hope, and I do mean hope, and so that we will live for what is really good. And so as I look back on this little passage in Ecclesiastes, I say, God made every circumstance. He says, don't be preoccupied with your future. Everything is beautiful in its time. So live a dynamic and full life, and be thankful. Praise God. Determine to walk with God every day and learn how to trust Him even in the hard times of life. This morning I got out the hymn book because I had a little note here in my notes, and I looked up the hymn, and many of you know it. It was written in 1922 by Helen Lemmel, and it's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the chorus, you remember, goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you now that you, in your absolute wisdom, have brought into our lives things that we would never ask for or want. And you've taken them and made beauty out of them. Thank you, Father. And help us, God, to have the perspective of what you are doing, the tapestry that you're making in our lives, the picture that you're sowing, and the way you want us to live. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.